Good afternoon, congregation. A warm welcome is extended to all those worshiping with us this afternoon, also those listening online. There are two announcements. There will be a council meeting tomorrow evening starting at 7:30, followed by a consistory meeting. And everyone is invited to the Vesper service this afternoon at 3:30 at Zion, and the young people will be hosting it. Our song of approach is Psalm 122, stanzas 1 and 2. All who are able, please rise. Our call to worship this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of John, the verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
Let us now praise our God by singing hymn 19, all the verses, which you will find on page 392 of the Book of Praise. Now profess our faith with the Catholic Christian Church of all ages by singing hymn 1 on page 358.
Thank you.
Let us now in unison pray the Lord's Prayer, which you will find at the end of your liturgy sheet. Our Father,
who art in
heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.
Our scripture reading for this afternoon's sermon is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, which is on page 405 of your pew Bibles. After the scripture reading, our song of response will be hymn 20, the stanzas 1 and 2 on page 324 of the Book of Praise. Psalm 51, a psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You wash me with wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. In our prayer, we will ask the Triune God to illumine our hearts and minds to receive His Word. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You this afternoon to ask for Your blessing over this worship service. We acknowledge Your sovereignty over our lives because You alone are great and worthy of all our praise. We acknowledge our sinfulness and realize that we are unable to satisfy Your demand that all our transgressions shall be paid for. Let that make us humble and without pretense before You. Have mercy on us, O Lord, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. He alone among all the human race is able to pay for our sins. Restore us as Your children. Through the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, kindle a new life within us. May we be attentive to the opening of Your Word in order to apply it in our lives. Cause us to grow in the virtues of knowing Your Word and doing good works faithful to Your laws of life. May we more and more die unto sin and show that in our relationships with each other. We ask to be blessed with the gifts of the Spirit and so reflect the love that has been shown to us by the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bring back to the communion of Your church all who have and are straying. May our witness to them be according to Your will, so that like David, they may repent and not miss the treasures that we enjoy in the communion of saints. In all these things, let Your holy name be praised in all the earth. Amen. The text for this afternoon's sermon is from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, page 528, question and answer 35 and 36, and Article 15 from the Belgic Confession, page 505 in the Book of Praise. Let us first read Article 15 from the Belgic Confession. We have as the title of Article 15, Original Sin. We believe that by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread throughout the whole human race. It is a corruption of the entire nature of man, and a hereditary evil which infects even infants in their mother's womb. As a root, it produces in man all sorts of sin. It is therefore so vile and abominable in the sight of God that it is sufficient to condemn the human race. It is not abolished nor eradicated even by baptism, for sin continually streams forth like water welling up from this woeful source. Yet in spite of all this, original sin is not imputed to the children of God to their condemnation, but by His grace and mercy is forgiven them. This does not mean that the believers may sleep peacefully in their sin, but that the awareness of this corruption may make them often groan as they eagerly wait to be delivered from this body of death. In this regard, we reject the error of the Pelagians who say that this sin is only a matter of imitation. Now we turn to Lord's Day 14. In Lord's Day 14, the Church confesses, what do you confess when you say, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus He is also the true seed of David, and like His brothers in every respect, yet without sin. 36. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. The theme for this afternoon's sermon is, because our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, he has the innocence and holiness to cover the sins in which we were conceived and born. We shall see 2 points, the extent of our corruption and the extent of Christ's innocence. After the sermon, without further announcement, we will sing standing Psalm 51, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3 on page 125. The last line, beloved, of Lord's Day 14 speaks about the extent of our corruption. The quote, "My sin in which I was conceived and born," is not just that we commit sins, that is bad enough, of course, it is that we are sinful by nature, from birth, from conception. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession. After he had sinned grievously, after he had offended God terribly, he had committed adultery and murdered his lover's spouse. In Psalm 51, he confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. Then he spoke about the extent of his corruption. It extended all the way back to when he was in his mother's womb. I would hasten to add, lest anyone embrace the mistaken notion that Scripture teaches that the act of conceiving children is sinful. It does not, of course. God commanded Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, to conceive and bear children. It was part of the good command that God originally gave to man. Everything involved in the conceiving of children within the context of holy marriage is good and pleasing to God. David does not say that the act of conceiving children is wrong. Rather, he says that since the time he was conceived, he was sinful. As the Belgic Confession 15 puts it, we are infected even when we are in our mother's wombs. We are speaking here of original sin and total depravity. Not the happiest of topics, brothers and sisters, but things we must speak about because the Bible speaks about it. The root of original sin is man's desire to be like God. In the garden, the serpent said to the woman, "When you eat of it," referring to the forbidden fruit, "your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman and the man ate it because they wanted to be like God. Satan lied. They did not become like God. Rather, they became like the devil. Evil, corrupt, it changed them. They became sinful creatures who committed sins. And when they sinned, they represented the whole human race, also you and I. Just like the leader of a country can act and speak for all the citizens of the country, so our first parents acted on our behalf. We share in their guilt. And just as they were changed and became sinful sinners, so we too are sinful sinners. Corrupt parents give birth to corrupt children. It is a hereditary disease with a 100% transmission rate. As we confess in Article 15 of our confession, by the disobedience of Adam, original sin has spread throughout the whole human race. It is a corruption of the entire nature of man and a hereditary evil which infects, as we have mentioned already, even infants in their mother's womb. And as a root, it produces all sorts of sin. We sin because we are inherently sinful and sinners. Our inherent, constitutional, intrinsic, innate, inborn corruption produces all manner of sins in our lives. In the case of David, it led to the depths of adultery and murder. To what has it led in us, my brother and my sister, in me and in you? David admits it. He confesses it. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He confesses his original sin and his total depravity, and the actual sins he committed because of his corruption. He says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. When Nathan the prophet confronted him after he had committed adultery and murder, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. As in his original and immediate confession, the moment the word of God confronted him, and in his extended confession, there is no hint of minimizing his sin or trying to escape. He does not say to Nathan, well, hang on a moment, Nathan. Are you perfect? Or, how do you expect a man to respond when he sees a beautiful woman? A beautiful woman bathing, no less. No healthy red-blooded man would have acted any different from me, Nathan. No, nothing of the sort. He takes full responsibility for his sins. Neither does he blame his sinfulness. He does not say, well, hey, Nathan, we're all sinners, aren't we? What chance do we have? We are sinful from the time we were conceived. We are constitutionally, inherently sinful by nature. Cut me some slack, Nathan. No way. In total humility, he confessed his sinfulness and his sin. I have sinned against you, Lord, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from King David. How often do we not excuse our sins, minimize our sins, or blame others for our sins? When the Word of God confronts us, how often do we not start proposing all sorts of extenuating circumstances? It's not my fault. So-and-so is equally to blame. Or the devil made me do it. Or in pure Adamic fashion, Lord, the woman you gave me, she leads me to sin. Or, Lord, the man you gave me, he causes me to sin. It doesn't wash, beloved. You are responsible for what you do. I for what I do, and that's the beginning and the end of the matter. We can argue extenuating circumstances until the cows come home, but it does not wash. If the Lord, when he comes, finds us excusing our sins, he will say, what are you talking about? Why did you not repent of your sins? As David said in verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. He is speaking, brothers and sisters, of the need for truth in the context of confession of sin and of prayer for forgiveness. Let us be truthful in admitting our sinfulness, our sins, and then in confessing them without making any excuses. A young man of the Ottawa congregation phoned a radio station and asked a question about Ezekiel 18. You see, here we have this program on the radio where you can phone in with questions about the Bible. And a couple of ministers tried to give good biblical answers. Ezekiel 18 teaches the personal responsibility of each individual to repent of his sins and to live a holy life. No matter what people around you are doing, you need to repent of your sin and live a godly life. You cannot say, well, the people around me are living ungodly lives, and therefore there is no sense in me turning to the Lord and living a godly life. Oh, yes, there is. If you live in the midst of ungodly people and you live an ungodly life, God will condemn you for your sins. Not the sins of the others, but yours. If you live in the midst of ungodly people and you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord and walk in obedience, then the Lord will forgive you your sins. He will accept your confession of guilt. Quit looking at those around you. Look at yourself and then repent of your sins. We can have orthodox confessional statements about original sin and total depravity, and they are very important, but those orthodox statements will not do anyone any good if they remain in a closed book. We must each personally confess our corruption, our total depravity, our original as well as actual sins, as answer 36 teaches us to do. In 36, the believer speaks about my sin in which I was conceived and born. You see how the catechism once again falls into the first person singular, my sin, in which I was conceived and born. We spoke about the extent of our corruption. Now, point two, we will speak about the extent of Christ's perfection. As question 36 says, Christ was innocent and perfectly holy. How did that come about? Belgic Confession 15 says that through the disobedience of Adam, sin has spread throughout the whole human race. The Lord Jesus is part of the human race. He was born of Mary, of the seed of David, like his brothers in every way. Article 15 says, in every way except for sin. How is it that he was sinless? Through the divine conception. As we confess in the Athanasian Creed, and as Scripture teaches, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. He was not conceived in the normal way. Again, this does not mean there is anything sinful about a husband and wife conceiving a child. Of course not. God commanded Adam and Eve to do so, and God would never command anything that was sinful. Rather, that the Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by a human father teaches that God had to intervene in the terrible cycle of sinful parents conceiving and giving birth to sinful children. As Job speaks about how man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble asks, what can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Job 14 verse 4. No one born will be pure. Everyone born is by nature corrupt. sinful, a sinner, and no person can produce sinless children. Parents produce all sorts of children, and no two are alike. Every individual has his own nature, personality, strengths, and weaknesses. But one thing each human being has in common with the rest of the human race is sinfulness and committing sin. Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. No human being. But God can, and He did. Out of the Virgin Mary, a godly yet sinful young woman, God brought the innocent, pure, and perfectly holy Jesus Christ. God intervened in the human race. He broke into the cycle of inherited corruption. He reached down into the mess we made and said, "Here is my Son. I send my Son to become one of you." Jesus Christ is our mediator, one who is both true God and true man. He is and remains true and eternal God, but He became something He was not before, true man from the flesh and blood of Mary. As the perfect man, He came to die for our sins. As true God, He came to defeat the power of the devil. He was born and laid in a manger. His humiliation and life of suffering for our sins began from the very start. He entered into the miserable existence we brought about because of our sins, in every respect like us, except for sin. He became like us. We wanted to be like God. That was our sin. In the Garden of Eden, we wanted to be like God. And we believed the devil when he said that if we ate the forbidden fruit, we would become like God. Of course, he lied, and we believed the lie. We rather became like him. Our sin was like that we wanted to be like God. God's grace is that he sent his Son to become like us. That was God's answer to our audacity. When we wanted to be like God, God's answer to us was, "Tell you what, my Son will become like you, one of you to save you from your audacity, your insolence, your impudence, your rudeness. He came, beloved, the innocent and perfect Holy One came. With his innocence and perfect holiness, he covers in the sight of God the sin in which we were conceived and born." Imagine for a moment a cesspool, a stinking manure pit. It's ugly, it's revolting, it's offensive, it stinks. Then someone comes and puts a cover over it. That cover fits perfectly. The cesspool, the manure pit, is completely and hermetically sealed. You cannot see it. You cannot smell it. You would not know it's there. That's what our mediator, the Lord Jesus, does. With his own innocence and perfect holiness, he covers our sins. The cesspool, the manure pit of our sins, he covers it so perfectly, so completely, that it is out of God's sight. God no longer sees it. When God looks at us, he does not see our sin. Rather, he sees the innocence and perfect holiness of Christ. If you believe in Christ, he does not see you, brothers and sisters, as a sinner. He sees you as Christ. If you believe in Christ, then you have clothed yourself in Christ. You have put on Christ, and you are in Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he was and is well pleased. At the end, he will change you. He will perfect you so that you will be like him. Accept this, child of God. Accept this mediator. Accept his work done for you. Then your sin will not be imputed to you, to your condemnation. But by God's grace and mercy, your sin will be forgiven you. Amen. Let us sing. We shall sing standing.
Thank you.
The sermon that was read was authored by Reverend George Van Popta of the Ottawa Jubilee Canadian Reformed Church in Ontario. Your offering this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is for the work of the deacons to support the needy at home and abroad. And after the offering, we will sing Psalm 51, the stanzas 4 and 6.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for a complete Savior in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your covenant faithfulness with all the believers and their children. We see the power of the gospel as new believers from every tongue and nation confess the name of Jesus. We acknowledge our need for him. We have great enemies arrayed against us. There are many in the service of Satan who wants us destroyed and alienated from you, as well as our own inherently sinful nature. We are therefore thankful for the promise of the perseverance of the saints who have a faithful Savior. He has secured our place with you through his life, death, and resurrection. We rejoice in a Savior who empowers us through the gospel and Holy Spirit to move from death into life. Please keep on working with your Spirit in our hearts so that we don't get distracted by worldly diversions and from looking away from Jesus Christ. Let us faithfully use our Bibles and confessions to increase in godliness and to frustrate the works of the evil one. We pray for our political leaders as we enter into another election season. Lord, sustain men of courage who dare profess your will in the public square. Be with those who work in ARPA, and we need a law to also provide government officials with your wise counsels. Help us to always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in true faith. Teach us to find the source for all our salvation and well-being in our Savior alone. Help us to be faithful to that commitment so that through this we may continue to glorify your name in our lives. We humbly ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now stand and sing all the verses of Psalm 150 on page 352 of the Book of Praise.
Thank you.
Congregation, the Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.